Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It could be the most important 30 minutes in your life. Remember The Flatline, F-L-O-T, that's the name of the show, Flot. That stands for the forward line of troops. Remember, The Flatline is heard every Sunday morning at the same time here on your local radio station. It's a great privilege to bring you some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and never with any manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas because we're not trying to sell you anything. We are not trying to have you join up, fess it up, give it up, anything like that. We are only trying to give you accurate information. Information that I hope will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you want to orient and adjust to that plan, as a free American, you have the privilege, the freedom, the right to do that. This show is about accurate information. Get it right. Get it right to you. I'm not here to dazzle you with my brilliance. I'm just here to dazzle you with the scriptures, to give you the word of God, to let you be impressed with what God says. And so we are studying the 10 unique problem-solving devices. And if you've listened to this radio show very long, you know that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is inevitable, but you do not have to have stress. I want to explain to you today some unseen, unknown, simple thing that most people miss. It deals with a word called volition. Volition. This radio show today is about volition. You spell that word V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. To give you an illustration of what volition is, I'm going to read something to you. One night during a heavy fog off the coast of New England, a ship noticed a light directly in its course. The ship signal master signaled the offender to yield to the right of the way, and the offender signaled back that the Navy ship should yield to the right of way. The ship then signaled that it was a United States Navy warship, and the offender would be rammed immediately if he didn't move. And the offender then signaled back, "We are a United States lighthouse. Take your best shot." Did you get it? That's volition. Volition sometimes causes us to do some pretty stupid and pretty dumb things, because we think we know what's best. The law of negative volition is found in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here's what it says. "Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Whatever a man sows, that's a result of your volition, of my decision, of my choices. You see, our life is made up of making decisions and making choices, just like the Navy ship that was about to ram the lighthouse. They were about to make a bad decision. Bad decisions limit future options. We have a bumper sticker that says that. Bad decisions limit future option. We even have a judge that writes to me, and he says in his criminal court that he will oftentimes lessen the sentence of a criminal if they will stick this bumper sticker on their vehicle. Bad decisions limit future options. Every decision is your volition. Your volition pulls the trigger on every decision that you make. Negative volition is a bad decision. Positive volition is a good decision. You are a victim of your decisions. Every decision has an action, and every action has a responsibility. Every decision has an action, and every action has a responsibility. So if you're going to take responsibility for your decisions, then you must understand that it all starts with your volition. Our Lord Jesus Christ faced negative volition when he came during his earthly ministry. Some of the biggest opposition that he had was the Pharisaical community, who rejected his message that he was God. And this is what he said to them. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of all lies. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. There's negative volition on the part of the religious establishment in Palestine during the days of our Lord. He faced the Pharisees, the scribes, the Essenes, the zealots, and they were all negative, including Rome, negative to who he was and the message that he brought. All negative volition clearly starts, when you reject the divine principles found in the Word of God. In 1 John, if you're familiar with your Bible, 1 John is over near the book of Revelation. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning around verse 15, I want to read that to you and just let you hear some of this. 1 John 2, 15, here's what it says. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of the world will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God, positive volition, he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. What is the will of God? Jesus said in John 6, this is the will of God, that you believe in me, whom he have sent. So all negative volition, the start of negative volition, is seen when someone is trapped in the cosmic system, the love of the world, the cosmic system. We call it the cosmic vortex on this show, the unseen zeitgeist of our times that spins around trapping people in it like a tornado. You get trapped by your own negative volition, trapped by the lure of the world into the cosmic system. And then, bingo, you're gone and you're out of it. Negative volition. Let's get down some principles on negative volition. Again, volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. It's part of the makeup of your soul. God gave you mentality. God gave you volition. God gave you conscience. And God gave you self-conscience. When the Bible says you're made in the image of God, this is what it's speaking of. God doesn't look like you. He's invisible. He's immanent and transcendent. The only time that God ever became visible was in the body of Jesus Christ when Jesus our Lord, who is God, became man. And God was visible then in the form of a man. He exposed himself. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2, and took on a body of taphanosis, a body of humility, a body of weakness. He became a man. But no one has ever seen God in his pure form at any time. I fear that if any of us ever saw God as he really is, we couldn't handle it. We may explode. We may burn up. I don't know. His righteousness, his purity, his holiness has never been seen by any man, ever. Now, you'll see him when you get to heaven, and you'll understand then what we're speaking about. So volition is what every man has inside of him, what God has given him in his soul, and it's what gives you the ability to govern your own life. It's the governor in your soul. It is that part of you that says yes, and that part of you that says no. Under the law of volitional responsibility, that's what I want you to understand, volitional responsibility. You have a volition, and you are responsible, I am responsible, for every decision that our volition makes. And here's the scary thing. Under the law of volitional responsibility, that law was seen in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God cannot be mocked. Whatever man sows, that he's going to reap. Under that law, we cause our own misery and our own suffering. This is the most common cause of suffering in the human race. Our own bad decisions. 99% of that suffering will be because we mismanaged our finances, we mismanaged our health, we mismanaged our human relationships, and as a result, we suffered. So the principle that you have to remember under volitional responsibility is that every human being has to take the responsibility for his or her own decisions. We must take that responsibility. And those decisions always create actions. Those actions always have consequences. And so we have a decision, our volition chooses, yea or nay, and we accept the consequences of that decision. You cannot blame other people when you make yourself miserable. You cannot blame other people for your unhappiness. You cannot blame other people for your suffering. You take full responsibility yourself based on your own wrong decisions related to your associations, to your activities, to your motives and your functions in life. You are responsible for your life and for your decisions. And I know I'm not being unreasonable. I know that sometimes bad things happen to good people and they didn't do anything wrong. They were just walking down the street and some guy went barreling off the highway, hit him, and crippled him for life. I understand. I understand. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about most of the misery that we create comes from our own bad decisions. Our own bad decisions. And here is the weird thing about it. Human volition is the source of all sin. Every time you commit a sin, like a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or even an actual sin. Now, let me give you an illustration. Mental attitude sin could be worry, hatred, bitterness, fear, guilt. A sin of the tongue could be gossip, slander, maligning, lying. And an actual sin could be stealing, murder, etc. So when you commit a sin, it all originates from your volition. All sin starts in your volition. It's exactly the way it was in eternity past. It's exactly the way it is today. God gave you freedom to choose. He did not make you a robot. God has given you freedom. So you must understand that when you and I, when we make terrible decisions, we cannot blame other people for our misery. We have to take responsibility because we have a volition. Now, our volition is the source of all sin. But there are three things that we have to consider. I probably need to spend time talking about these to you, but they have to do with personal sin, human good, and evil. Personal sin, human good, and evil. All three of these things are repulsive to God. Personal sin, human good, and evil. Personal sin is something you think, something you say, something you do. Human good, what is that? It's the right thing done in the wrong way. It's you going to church. It's you singing in the choir. It's you giving money. Right thing, but done in the wrong way, in the energy of the flesh. Not under the filling of the Spirit, not under the control of the Holy Spirit, but manufactured from the human good and the strength in your human good. Even unbelievers can go to church. Even unbelievers can give money. Even unbelievers can be nice and charitable. That doesn't make you a good Christian because you do those things. And Christians that don't understand the protocol plan of God, they constantly wind up doing right things in the wrong way. It does not glorify God. It is not acceptable to God, and it's called human good. You want to read about human good? Go back to Adam and Eve and read about their sons, Cain and Abel. Read about what one offered and what the other one didn't offer. One offered human good. One offered an animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Look and see which one God accepted. This is the point. God says a right thing must be done in a right way. And you must understand what the right thing is. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, All the human good in the world does not impress God, because the Bible says there are none that are good, there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. That's what the Bible says, Isaiah 64. It's clear. So maybe you're a Boy Scout and you help little old ladies across the street. God doesn't stand up and clap and applaud. It was a nice thing. You did a nice thing. You helped somebody across the street. Maybe you got a merit badge for it, but you didn't get any brownie points with God. Now, you could do the same thing as a Christian under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and God would approve of it. He would approve of your tender mercy and your concern and your care for other people if you did it the right way. But doing it the wrong way means you do it in the energy of the flesh, and that's called human good. And then our third category is evil. Sin, human good, evil. The most evil thing in the world. Hold on to your seats. What is the most evil thing in the world? Hold on to your seats. Buckle in. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion. Organized religion. You must understand that Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christianity is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you have to understand that in the few minutes we have left on this radio show. So remember that. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So our human volition takes us into sin. Our human volition takes us into human good, and our volition can get us into evil. Evil is the genius of Satan. Let me show you what I mean. Grace is God's operational plan. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift from God." Satan comes along, and if you want to put the evil spin on that, he would say this, "For by grace are you saved through faith and giving up peanut butter." So he's going to add something to grace. Evil always adds to grace. Evil always twists the truth. And that's why religion is the most evil thing in the world. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, called the Pharisees snakes and vipers. Paul called them canine clergy. Dogs is what he called them. Because they sought to impose upon people the oral traditions of the Talmud and the Mishnah. And these were not even the law of Moses. These were not even the Torah. These were something else entirely passed down from generation to generation called the oral traditions. And thus nobody could do anything on the Sabbath. And if our Lord healed someone on the Sabbath, or if the disciples fed themselves on the Sabbath, well then the Pharisees and their counterpart, the scribes, would use that to throw a hissy fit and to say, "He couldn't be of God. Look, he's breaking the Sabbath laws." And there were no laws in the Sabbath about some of these things they came up with. So, here we go. Volition is what carries you through your life. You must understand that. Both believer and unbeliever have volition. You can think of anyone you want to think of. Everybody has volition. Our president has volition. He decides what policy he wants to follow. You have volition at the voting polls. You decide who you want to vote on. You have volition when you're driving your automobile. You decide how fast you want to go. So when you got a ticket and when you got pulled over by the trooper, did you curse him under your breath and did you swear and rant and rave? Or did you say, "I am guilty. It's my fault. I put the pedal to the metal and I got the ticket and it's not his fault. It's my fault." You see, arrogance never wants to accept responsibility for its own decisions. Arrogance never wants to accept responsibility for its own decisions. Arrogance always wants to blame it on somebody else. "It's not my fault, it's their fault," an arrogant person will say. "You made me do it. You're the reason I did it." And that's not true. No one can coerce you into doing anything unless you're stupid enough to believe the lie. If you're smart, if you listen and you keep your eyes open, You can stop people from coercing you and manipulating you, deceiving you, and tricking you. First of all, you need to remember something. The Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. So you can remember this right off the bat. No one that you could ever elect can change the course of history and what we're facing in America. What we're facing in America is a spiritual void. And it's the result of my life and your life, not the result of the right or the wrong politician. As goes our spiritual life, so goes the history of our nation. We are in serious trouble because the majority of Americans today don't have a spiritual life. We can't even pray in public without offending someone. The armed forces of the United States of America can't even pray in the name of Jesus at the academies for fear of offending someone. No one's worried about the Christian being offended since he can't mention the name of Christ. We're worried about offending the rights of other people. But what other people are we talking about? Well, normally the atheist, the agnostic, the disadvantaged, or maybe some other religion. As you know what I'm talking about. And so it may be offensive to them. If we mention the name of Jesus, so let's don't pray in the name of Jesus in public. So you see, we're losing the battle. And that's why I believe in my own heart America's done for. I believe in my own heart we've about had it. I don't know how much longer it's going to take, but it's coming. We're in a season of crisis right now. And there's only one hope for change. Not in a politician, but in you and in me. If you can get serious about your spiritual life, you know, the Bible clearly says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will heal their land. A lot of suffering comes to Christians because they don't listen to that. You know, even unbelievers have laws that they function under just like we do. We function under the law of God. We understand the spiritual life and the mechanics of the spiritual life, but they're not Christians. They've never accepted Jesus Christ. So how do they function? Well, they function under the laws of establishment. God set up the laws of establishment in four areas: marriage, family, freedom, and nationalism. Marriage, family, freedom, and nationalism. It means that God says that each one of us should be free to choose our own choice. We should be free to marry who we want to marry. We should be free to raise a family and train our children. And we should be free to respect our nation and the military and what keeps us strong. You know, God established these nations many years ago. He scattered the people all over the world and gave them different geographical boundaries and different linguistic barriers. We, in this country, are an amalgamation of many different people, but we're all Americans. We all speak English, and we all are here because of the wonderful grace of God that established us, delivered us, and let us see our rise to national and international prominence. So even unbelievers have laws. When they begin to violate the laws of freedom, when they begin to violate the laws of marriage, and the laws of the family, then the nation begins to crumble. Now, you can make your own mind up about this. I think we're crumbling because I think unbelievers are not interested in the sanctity of marriage, and I think unbelievers are not interested in the wholesomeness of the family, and I think unbelievers are manipulating us right and left to take away our freedoms and to take away our responsibility. Those unbelievers are doing those things to us so that we as a nation are failing. We're in big, serious trouble. We manufacture our own problems, and the result is that we suffer. God manufactures solutions. We manufacture problems. You use your volition enough, you go negative enough times, and you're going to wind up with mental illness. You're going to wind up psychotic and neurotic, and even having sociopathic behavior, because of your negative volition. Your arrogance will destroy you. It'll distort every decision that you make. You'll make so many wrong decisions that all the prayers in the world won't be able to help you, because you will box yourself into a corner. And I have spoken to a few people on death row who are waiting to be executed who have said these very things. I did it myself. I was arrogant. I didn't listen, they say, and I see now where I was wrong. Well, they see after they got humbled enough, their freedoms were taken away and they were put in a small cell and told they can go outside 10 minutes a day. Well, then you begin to see that you're not the big bad dude you think you are. So we do manufacture our own problems and our own suffering because we are a victim of our own volition. You want to make yourself miserable? Then go negative to God's Word. Go negative to the Word of God. Go negative in your thinking. Ignore what God says. Go negative in your motivation and your decision-making process, and you will destroy yourself. You'll make wrong decisions based on personal sin. You'll make wrong decisions based on human good and in evil. And you will allow your emotions to control you to the point to where your emotions will take over your decision-making process. You won't be able to think anymore. You'll go into emotional revolt, and you'll be up and down and up and down. There will be no stability in your life because your volition has been compromised by you. You are a product of your volitions, and you must make that decision. Am I going to get with it? Am I not? The greatest volitional decision you could ever make is to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive Him as your Savior. Nobody can make that decision but you. And if you make it, it is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life. The second greatest decision would be to take your newborn faith and decide to find out what it's all about, to grow and to learn and to mature and to glorify God with your life. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not a hard thing to grow in the Christian life, and God will not ask you to do anything impossible. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for being with me on the Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.